ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But if I were to go and contact the author of the book and ask him, I didn't understand this, what did you mean by it? He'd be able to tell me why, because he wrote the book. Well, isn't that what we have here? Is the Holy Spirit, the author, God Almighty, sharing with us what this book is all about? Absolutely. You know, I had a commentary on the book of Genesis by, I don't know if it was Isaac Asimov, but it was one of those science fiction writers. And I started reading it, and I'm like, what in the world is he talking about? He's not even close. Why? Because he doesn't have the spiritual eyes to see. He's reading into these things that makes no sense. And that's what happens with people who, apart from Christ, try to understand these scriptures. It's foolishness to them. But as we spend time with God, as we read his word, the author of the book, the Holy Spirit, starts sharing with us what this is all about. Martin Luther put it like this. He said, the Bible cannot be understood simply by study or talent. You must count only on the influence of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. John Calvin put it like this. He said, the testimony of the Spirit is superior to reason, for these words will not obtain full credit in the hearts of men until they are sealed by the inward testimony of the Spirit. Absolutely. And the Holy Spirit is giving us the mind of Christ. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's teaching us about Jesus. As we read his word, as we apply these things to our lives, as we're living for Christ, as we're being obedient to him, and we follow his word. His word that's opened up by the Spirit of God to us. Old Testament scholar Gleason Archer put it like this. He said, how then can we know God or his will for our lives? Only if he reveals himself to us. Unless he himself tells us, we can never know for sure the answers to those questions which matter most to us as human beings. Yes, before we are saved, what was the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit was with us, wooing us to Christ, reopening things up, revealing Jesus to us. Now that we've come to Christ, what's he doing? He's opening up the Word of God to our hearts and our lives. So the next point that we're going to be looking at in regards to what the Holy Spirit is doing is he's teaching us the truth. And think about that in the world we're living in today, when there's so much false information out there, untruths, lies, we have the Holy Spirit teaching us the truth. Look at verse 13 here in John chapter 16. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So, what's the title here of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of what? Truth. Is the Holy Spirit going to lie to us? Is the Holy Spirit going to deceive us? Is the Holy Spirit going to tell us things contrary to the Word of God? Absolutely not, because he's the Spirit of truth. And because he's the Spirit of truth, we can trust him. He's inspired the writers of the scriptures. And thus, because he's inspired them, what they've spoken, what they've written down here is truth. We can trust it. But in our day and age, there's this idea of relativism. Or there's no right or wrong. I tried explaining that to the police officer when he pulled me over. Well, there's really no real speed limit, right or wrong, is there? There definitely is, right? He gives you a ticket. That's just the way it is. But we see so much of this relativism that it causes you to do the most heinous things. I'll share this with you. It's a little long, but just listen to what it has to say, because this is what we see today. There is no right or wrong. And it reminds me, I don't know about you, but it reminds me of the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Oh, there's no right or wrong for me. I could do whatever I want. It may not, you may not agree with it, but it's okay, because to me it's right. And that's false. But in this article, Alan Bloom was the author of a landmark critique of American education, The Closing of the American Mind, starts his analysis this way. There is one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of. Almost every student entering the university believes, or says he believes, that truth is relative. If this belief is put to the test, one can count on the student's reaction. They will be uncomprehending. That anyone should regard the proposition as not self-evident astonishes them, as though he were calling into question 2 + 2 = 4. Now, is there absolute truth? Yes, we have the Word of God. And if you really don't believe in absolute truth, I would encourage you, go onto a 10-story building and don't believe gravity. You will end up believing in gravity because it's true. There are absolute truths out there. And for God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, it's truth. He goes on to say, what Professor Bloom observes is not a trend but a revolution. Like most revolutions, it did not start with a rifle shot or a cannon, but with an idea that was whispered in many different environments and diverse situations. This revolution started in academia and eventually engulfed the common person. Its growth has been so subtle and thorough that it is now a core belief not just of the college elite, but also of the rank and file, white-collar and blue-collar alike. Since the 60s, we've been in the throes of this quiet but desperate revolution of thought, the death of truth. We don't mean truth in the sense of something being my personal opinion. Rather, refer to the death of what the late Dr. Francis Schaeffer called true truth, the extinction of the idea that any particular thing could be known for sure. I hate to say it, but I know the Word of God is truth, for certain. I would not spend the last 27, almost 28 years up here teaching something I did not believe in. And you know I'm very passionate about the Word of God. I know who Jesus is, that he's true, that he's real. I know who the Father is because he's real. I know who the Holy Spirit is. I know these things. Why? Because God has told me, and his Spirit is truth, and I trust it. Goes on, today we lost the confidence that statements of a fact can ever be anything more than just opinions. We no longer know that anything is certain beyond our subjective preferences. The word truth now means true for me and nothing more. We have entered an era of dogmatic skepticism. That's why they don't believe in God. How can we know? We can't know for certain there's God. Just you being here, I know for certain there is a God. Do you understand the complexity of life, and not just life, but you look at the billions and trillions of stars within the billions and trillions of galaxies that are out there. God numbers them all by name. Well, that doesn't say that it's true. But here's the thing. How does it all work? How does it all come together? How does life come from non-life? It can't. So I know that there is a God through creation, and I know who he is through the revelation of the Word of God. He goes on, ideas that are whispered are seldom analyzed well, for they simply don't draw enough attention. By means of repetition and passive acceptance over time, they take on the force of common wisdom, a truth that everyone knows but no one has stopped to examine, a kind of intellectual urban legend. Once ideas like these take root, they are difficult to dislodge. When truth dies, all of its subspecies, such as ethics, perish with it. If truth can't be known, then the concept of moral truth becomes incoherent. Ethics become relative, right and wrong matters of an individual opinion. This may seem a moral liberty, but it ultimately rings hollow. The freedom of our day, lamented a graduate in a Harvard commencement address, is the freedom to devote ourselves to any values we please, on the mere condition that we do not believe them to be true. The death of truth in our society has created a moral decay in which every debate ends with the barroom question, says who? When we abandon the idea that one set of laws applies to every human being, all that remains is subjective personal opinion. When morality is reduced to personal taste, people exchange the moral question, what is good? For the pleasure question, what feels good? They assert their desires and then attempt to rationalize their choices with moral language. In this case, the tail wags the dog. Instead of morality constraining pleasures, I want to do that, but I really shouldn't. The pleasures define morality. I want to do that, and I'm going to find a way to rationalize that. Isn't that exactly what we have done? That's homosexuality. That's transgenderism. That's going to be bestiality, as we see that coming into play. It's going to be all the abominations that God has warned us about in the scriptures are coming to pass because it's all about me and my pleasure. I'll rationalize a way to do this. This effort at ethical decision-making is really nothing more than thinly veiled self-interest pleasure as ethics. When self-interest rules, it has profound impact on behavior, especially affecting how we treat other human beings. The notions of human respect and dignity depend on the existence of moral truth. Without it, there is no obligation of self-sacrifice on behalf of others. Instead, we can discard people when they become troublesome or expensive, or simply when they cramp our lifestyles. What follows is a true story about a newborn child we'll call Baby Garcia. This event took place in a major hospital in the Los Angeles area. I pass on the exact details as Jennifer, the nurse involved, related them to me. And this is very cold. This is a tough one. And I'm going to share it with you because I want to show you where moral relativism leads to, where people whose hearts have grown cold don't care about anything. One night, a nurse on my shift came to me and said, Jennifer, you need to see the Garcia baby. There was something suspicious about the way she said it, though I see babies born every hour, I thought. She led me to a utility room the nurses used for their breaks. Women were smoking and drinking coffee, their feet up on the stainless steel counter. Obviously, when I was a new nurse, people smoked in the hospital, in the break rooms. That was allowed back then. So this is a few years back. There, lying on the metal, was the naked body of a newborn baby. What is this baby doing here on this counter? I asked timidly. That's a preemie born at 19 weeks, she said. We don't do anything to save them unless they're 20 weeks. I noticed that his chest was fluttering rapidly. I picked him up for a closer look. This baby is still alive, I exclaimed. I thought they hadn't noticed. I then learned the horrible truth. The nurses knew, and it didn't matter. They presented the baby to its mother as a dead, premature child. Then they took him away and tossed him on a cold steel counter in the lunchroom until he died. His skin was blotchy white and his mouth was gaping open as he tried to breathe. I did one thing I could think of. I held him in the last moments so at least he'd have some warmth and love when he died. Just then, one of the nurses, a large, harsh woman, burst into the room. Jennifer, what are you doing with that baby? She yelled. He's still alive. He's still alive because you're holding him, she said. Grabbing him by the back with one hand, she snatched him from me, opened one of the stainless steel cabinets and pulled out a specimen container with formaldehyde in it, and she tossed the baby in it and snapped the lid on it. It was over in an instant. To them, this child was inhuman. Even in 7 more days, he would be qualified, but at 19 weeks, he was just trash. If there's no truth, nothing has transcendent value, including human beings. And the death of morality reduces people to the status of mere creatures. When persons are viewed as things, they begin to be treated as things. If we reject truth, why should we be surprised at the moral turbulence that follows? This is the chaotic and confusing world of moral relativism, a world made more confusing because moral relativism isn't even moral. I can't understand this. I can't even understand how someone's heart could be so cold and hard that they would do something like this. And I guess the question is, as you read this article, is there really truth out there? For these people, if you don't have truth, you could do whatever you want. Remember what happened in Kenosha a few years back. Happened in Madison. Happened in Minnesota. All the violence, right? And it didn't matter who they destroyed, what buildings they destroyed, because for them, it didn't matter. We need to have truth, guys. And that's why I passionately teach the Word of God. And you think, well, yeah, but this is our third time through it. We've heard it already. Yeah, but we forget. And we always need to be reminded. And here's the thing. As we see here in John, the Spirit of truth who will guide us in all truth. How do I know what's right or wrong? Because the Holy Spirit opens up the Word of God to my heart and my life. He's going to teach us all truth. And look at what was ahead. When Jesus died and rose that third day and God sent the Holy Spirit, we have the whole New Testament written, don't we? Yeah, was the Old Testament inspired by the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But look at what we have. Paul's, some of the mysteries that were unknown or not revealed to us in the Old Testament have been given to us. The church, the rapture. In John 14:26, Jesus said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Isn't that interesting? It's going to bring to remembrance. John 16:13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will tell you things to come." So the Holy Spirit is going to remind these men who are going to write the scriptures the things that Jesus taught. Well, what about Paul? Well, remember, Jesus himself taught Paul. So we have the four Gospels, though, right? And then the Holy Spirit would guide them in all truth again, the epistles or letters. And the things to come, what is that? Well, that's the book of Revelation. Revelation takes a lot of what's in the Old Testament and puts it, and some of the New Testament, puts it all in one book for us to understand the last day's events. He speaks the truth. And he speaks in accordance with God the Father and God the Son. They all work together in harmony. And how did he teach them? Well, through revelation, revealing divine truth. And sometimes, yes, we see in the Old Testament, angels, dreams, visions, prophets. But the greatest revelation, do you know where that came from? Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. What was Jesus called before the incarnation? He was called the Word. And what do we have in front of us is the Word of God. Yet God spoke in many different ways in the past, but in these last days he's speaking to us through Jesus Christ, and what the Holy Spirit is doing is sharing these things with these men as they wrote these words down. We also see inspiration. Again, the Word of God is accurate, infallible, and we can trust it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the word inspiration means God breathed. Now, God breathed life into Adam, right? And he breathed life into the Scriptures. We're told that the Scriptures are living and powerful in Hebrews, able to transform our lives. I truly believe that. These are not just empty words. There's power behind them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is opening them up to us. And when the Word of God was complete, it was without error in the original manuscripts. Absolutely. And think about it. I mean, 66 books written by some 40 different authors over like 1500 to 1600 year period of time, three different continents, three different languages. And what is it about? It's about one story: God's redemption of sinful man. How can it be? How can they all write about the same thing? There are so many different writers, so many different writing styles, because the Holy Spirit. I mean, if I sat five people down and told them to write on one controversial subject, you'd probably have five different opinions. But these are not the opinions of different writers. This is the Word of God. From the Old Testament promise of the coming Messiah to the New Testament and the coming of the Messiah, they fit perfectly, don't they? I mean, what is the Old Testament close with? The calling, really, of John the Baptist, who's going to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. And for 400 years, God's silent until this man comes on the scene to proclaim the coming Messiah, to prepare the people. It's an amazing book we have in our hands. And I think because we have access to it, and there's so many different ways we can read it or listen to it, we don't think it's that important anymore. But I've seen pictures of Christians in China getting a Bible, and they are holding it with their dear life because it is so precious to them. Sometimes they'd only have one Bible, and they'd cut it up and hand pieces so they could read parts of the Bible. This should be precious to us. Why? Because God is speaking to us. This is his love letter to us. Now imagine you were in a war. Your wife is here in the States, and she sends you letters. What are you going to do? I don't have time today to read anything about it. I pretty much, you're going to read that letter probably every day until you get a new one, right? Because it's that important. This should be that important to us, guys. Gissler and Nix, in their general introduction to the Bible, put it like this. In Genesis, you have paradise lost, and in Revelation, you have paradise regained. They wrote, or you can't understand Revelation without Genesis, and you can't understand Genesis without Revelation. It's all woven together so intricately, it's like a beautiful tapestry. It actually becomes one book with 66 chapters, one unfolding story from beginning to end. Absolutely. F.F. Bruce put it like this. He said, no part of the human body can be properly explained outside the context of the whole body. So no part of the Bible can be properly explained or understood outside the context of the Bible as a whole. That's why I don't understand. How do you, do just topical studies? Can you learn from topical studies? You absolutely can. But how many of you, when you read a book, go to, well, I'm going to start in page, let's see, 13, let's jump over to page 442, and just read portions from different parts of the book. You don't do that. Where do you start? You start in the beginning, and you work your way all the way through. And that's what we do. We go verse by verse through the Bible. And I realize it's not something that's done very often today, but how do you understand the Bible except by reading the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation? I think that's important. There's also the illumination. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding, and this is really for us today. He helps us to understand what the Bible is all about. We can't fully understand this on our own. I think it's important as a nation and in this world that we get back to the truths of God found in the Word of God, opened up to us by the Spirit of God, because he's the Spirit of truth. And he's not going to speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And it's real simple. When the Holy Spirit speaks, everything that he says and does will be consistent with what Jesus has already said and done. There have been people that have said things, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this. And it's the most wackiest thing, and it's not anywhere in the Scriptures. In fact, it's contrary to the Scriptures. Did they hear from the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is not going to contradict something that Jesus has said. So they're not listening to the right spirit. Not the Spirit of God. There are demonic spirits out there. We need to be careful. God is not going to contradict himself. And yes, Jesus is going away but man, he's sending us the Spirit, the Helper, who's going to help continue on this earthly ministry. And I love this last point in John 16:13. He says, he will tell you things to come. That's prophecy, isn't it? The Bible is like 27%, maybe a little bit more, prophetic in nature. And there are people that don't want anything to do with prophecy. And I think that's sad. We have to be vigilant, looking out for, watching for the return of Jesus. Why? What did Paul say? Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants us to be watching for what? The Lord's return. Because it can happen at any moment. Our hope is not in this world, not in this government. It's in Jesus Christ and his return. Does that mean we just give up and let everything, you know, go down the toilet? Absolutely not. What did Jesus say? So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, right? You're to shine. We're lighthouses, like, right? Can you imagine in a big storm and the lighthouse says, hey, I'm going to turn off my light.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.